And if you want to turn there, we're in Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to look at a bigger chunk of scripture tonight, verses 9 through 20. And as we continue in chapter 18, we see how the people of the world are lamenting over the fall of Babylon, the system that was designed to lure and entice people into sin and away from God. And we also see at the end of the section a brief glimpse at the rejoicing in heaven, which also occurs as a result of the fall of Babylon. So we are in Revelation 18, beginning in verse 9. The text says, "And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, that strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster, and every passenger, and every sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. And they were crying out, as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.'" Let's pray for God's blessing on his word tonight. Our Father, as we come before you, we recognize that your word is forever established in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. As we see here the end of the world system, as it has been built and demonstrated and seen even in our lives, and we see it come to a sudden end, I pray, Father, that the truth of what you reveal here to us would cause us to fix our hope on that which is eternal, and that we would turn away from the things of this world, recognizing that they are a mist and a vapor. And so we ask for your help in this. We pray that your word would do its work in our hearts and minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing to be shown how, despite all the great power and allurement and the seeming invincibility of the world system Babylon, she's still going to come to an end in a moment. The people of the world, as we notice they're reading the text, will marvel at her destruction. They're going to look at that and wonder How could such a great world, a great system, a great city, in 1 hour fall to complete ruin? How could this possibly happen? And some of us are old enough to remember the financial crisis of 2008 and the slogan that went with that, the too big to fail slogan. And that what that referred to was they determined, the government, that there were entities that were they were too big to fail. They were so vital to the economic health and the health of the financial system and just the general economic vigor of the United States that if they fail, everything goes under. So the government came in, and some of you remember this, and decided to bail them out rather than to see them go bankrupt. It was interesting because even after the bailouts, most of those companies went bankrupt anyways. And the world just kept moving on. It kept steaming along. And so the big joke was, you know, too big to fail was soon replaced by the idea and the sentiment that no one's too big to fail and that everyone can fail even when the government bails them out. And I think it's interesting comparing that to perhaps the view of Babylon. It's here in our text. At the end of the age, when Babylon seems to be a world system that dominates over the whole of the globe, people will look at it and see, man, this is a system that's too big to fail. Not only too big to fail in the sense that we can't allow it, but it's so big and running so well that it could never fail. And that seems to be what's happening in this text. And these people see that it all comes undone in a short matter of time. In 1 hour, your judgment has come upon you. And what we see and need to understand is that that system of the world, no matter how big it gets, no matter how many safeguards they put in place, no matter how impressive it may look, in the sight of God, it's nothing more than a little bug to be smashed. And in a moment, God can bring the whole thing undone. And so the whole point of the text here, all of that description, and this is why I'm going through such a big portion of scripture tonight, is that we would understand because the world system is doomed for destruction, and because in 1 hour it's going to come undone, the whole point is that we would not fix our hope on it. That we would really examine our own hearts as we read through the text as to what is my hope? What am I looking forward to? Where is my trust? And if it's in the things of this world, the text is sitting there to show you that's the wrong place to fix your hope. Our hope should be fixed on something better. And that is the hope of an eternal city that cannot fail. Not because it's too big, but because God's too mighty. God's kingdom can never fail. It will exist forever and ever. And so we see here in our text the lament of the people of the world, and they're divided up into three groups, right? We see the lament of kings, we see the lament of merchants and seamen, and the seamen serve as transporters of goods, the merchants, those who sell the goods. But then we see at the end, you get to the end of really, I think, the section, verse 20 there, and you see the rejoicing of heaven. Heaven rejoices over the fall of the world. The saints and the apostles and the prophets are called to rejoicing because the end of Babylon means the beginning of the eternal kingdom for us. When the world system perishes, that's when the fullness of our joy comes to fruition because we enter into this eternal kingdom. What's interesting is that the cause of both rejoicing and lament are the same thing. It's the fall of Babylon. The fall of Babylon causes the people of the world to lament because Babylon was their hope. The fall of Babylon causes heaven to rejoice because her downfall means the final consummation of our great hope, which is the eternal kingdom, a kingdom that never fails. And so let's just go briefly through these first three subjects here, or rather lamenters. Let's start with the kings in verses 9 and 10. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." If you recall there in chapter 17 and in verses 16 and 17, what we see there is the kings of the earth actually turn against Babylon. They turn against the harlot there. And the result of their actions against her are the downfall of the system itself. And here we see, even as they turn against the system and they bring it down through their own actions in keeping with God's will that he put in their heart, their misery is demonstrated. So not only do they turn against Babylon and bring the system down, but also as a result of that, they're full of weeping and lament and misery because they brought down their own hope. They're in sorrow at the loss of all of their hopes and ambitions that they had built through the system that is Babylon. And you notice that they stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment. Their hope was, well, Babylon could never fall, and we will avoid her end. And you remember what she says. She talks about, in the text that we looked at last time, I sit as queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. She considered herself invincible, and the people of the world considered her invincible as well. And there the kings of the earth, as they turn against Babylon, they see her come down. Now they're standing at a distance, lamenting her loss, knowing something, that they too will share in her torment. This belongs to them as well. They committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. They took her mark, which is the mark of the beast. They now will have to share in her destruction. And so you can see again what the text is trying to drive us to here. Stay away from that kind of mentality. And I think this is most clearly illustrated in Lot's wife. You know, she leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, she avoids destruction, and then she looks back longing for that city. But here, even in the end, the kings of the earth stand at a distance and they're weeping and lamenting like Lot's wife did the destruction of Babylon, and yet they will not escape the judgment either. They're part of Babylon. They're part of the whole system. Now, it's interesting because as you move through the section, the weeping and the lamenting over the city is described in this refrain that we see repeated three times in the text. Each group repeats it. Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And woe describes to us a state of intense distress. It is the disaster. It is a horror that comes upon the city. Babylon has fallen in the sense that she is being completely ruined. Her plagues have come upon her in the same degree to which she was sinning. That judgment has been poured back on her. In the same degree that she boasted of her power and invincibility, to that degree her destruction has come upon her. And so the refrain of woe, woe is repeated by all three of these parties. And it's always ended with this, for in 1 hour your judgment has come upon you. How could this happen? How could horror and disaster take place and the whole system be undone in a short period of time? Now, I don't know if it's exactly an hour that this is going to happen, but I think we can infer from the text that it's not going to take years. This judgment will come upon the world very quickly, and it'll come so quickly that it will shock and stun the entire world. So a sudden punishment that brings total and complete devastation to the whole system. And the point of this is to remind us of the vapor of life, right? The things of this world are passing. They're here one moment, and in the next moment, they're gone. And it doesn't matter how big you build the barn. It doesn't matter how well you reinforce it. In one moment, your soul could be required of you, and it's all gone. And so really, again, the text is driving at the folly of living for the things of this world. They don't last. They can't bring you happiness. They can't bring you joy. And if we're there in that last day, when God takes all this stuff away, it would be terrible to sit there and watch possessions and things like that go up in smoke and think, man, that was all my hope. That was what I lived for. My whole life was based upon those things. The fleeting pleasures of sin and even luxury and materialistic ideals ends with the hopelessness of a trust in the things of this present evil age that A, can never satisfy, and B, are absolutely doomed for destruction. And so here's a whole world built on power, built on wealth, built on luxury, and it suddenly turned to ashes, just in a moment. And along with the fall of the city comes the fall of those who are now hopeless. They have nothing left to put their hope in. Notice verse 11 there, as we move to the next group. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. So the kings and the rulers weep, and they lament because it was Babylon's system that kept them in power. The merchants are weeping and lamenting because the downfall of Babylon is the end of their business. No one's buying, no one's selling anything any longer. It is a total economic collapse. And this is something, if you're into economics at all, consider what would happen if tomorrow no one bought anything. For one day, it would completely ruin our economy. It would shut us down in such a way that we could never recover if for one day people didn't buy things. Our economy runs and exists on all of these interest rates and stock markets and trades and all that going on. If we stop for a day, it's all over. This is why events like 9/11 are devastating on our economy. It didn't stop it, but it slowed it down dramatically. Events like the COVID thing were devastating. Imagine, though, in this sense, no one buys their cargoes anymore. No one orders anything on Amazon. No one goes to the store. Everyone's done. It's the end of the economy. And here it occurs worldwide. And you notice this long list of cargoes there in verses 12 and 13. A long list of all the things that are the luxuries and the materialistic ideals of the world, and all the fashion, all the glory, all of these things in which even we at times tend to put our hope in, they just pass away. Nobody even wants them anymore. In some way, something happens that the world loses all of its desire to have those things. The world's appetite for all things luxurious and splendid goes completely unsatisfied, and in some way they recognize that there's no hope in those things anymore. Richard Phillips says, the materialistic extravagance and carnal voluptuousness of her existence, and for which she had sold her soul, are now suddenly and irretrievably lost. Before the judge of all the world, she is empty and naked. Babylon now has nothing to offer the world. And so when we see this economic failure of the world come to its completion here, and then you consider the warning of Jesus in Matthew 6 to not put your trust in the world, not put your hope in the things of this world, we see that warning come to its full outcome. The world on which the unbeliever has pinned all of their hopes, all of their joys, collapses. And it's gone in an hour. Look at verse 14. And this is where commentators debate who's speaking here. I think this is probably God speaking, but it could just be the angel. Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Again, this is telling us of a coming day where there is an end to all this materialism that plagues our society. All the things, now this is not to say that you can't want things or enjoy things, right? But what are you pinning your hopes on? What are you living for is the question. What do you trust in? As you get up the next day, is your hope settled on some material possession, or is your hope still settled on heaven? Right? Abraham could be a man with all kinds of riches, because Abraham held all of his riches with a loose hand. He was looking forward for the city that was to come. He was dealing and being a good steward with the things that God had given him and enjoying the blessing of those things now, but his hope wasn't fixed on those things. And that's how we have to live as Christians in this world. It doesn't mean, you know, take all your possessions and go get rid of them and just live in the desert under a blanket. It means that we are good stewards of what God has given to us, but we also are not pinning our hopes on the blessings. We're pinning our hopes on the one who has given us the blessings. And that's a vital distinction for our lives, and it's a very difficult one to work out in our own hearts and our own minds. But this is the end of the world's hopes. All these things, luxurious and splendid, have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Notice verse 15. I'll go through to 17a. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. So they too know they're part of the system. And they stand at a distance with fear, knowing this judgment that has befallen Babylon belongs to us too, because we've received this mark. We're part of this world. They also say, woe, woe, the great city. Notice how they describe her, she who is clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Back in 17:4, you remember, as the vision begins, John sees a woman clothed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And you have this description of Babylon that is designed to make us look past the facade of riches and see her for what she is, full of abominations and wickedness and evil. And so they see Babylon adorned in all these fine things. They call her the great city. And then in verse 17, the first part, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. The idea of laid waste there is a total devastation, a complete burning up of all of these things. They don't exist anymore. They do no one any good. And so what we see from the merchants is the same response, the same refrain. They try to distance themselves from what they gave their allegiance to. And we recognize again, in 1 hour, all the splendor of the world is laid waste. In a moment, it's gone. One writer said, the mourners remained at a distance, not coming to the rescue because of their fear. They stand far off in fear of her torment. Their lament is entirely for themselves, what they are losing, and not for Babylon or her people. And they do nothing to stretch out a hand in mercy or love. And this demonstrates that the more worldly you are, the less real fellowship you will enjoy in relationships. This is an important point, I think, because we're looking at the wealthy and the rulers of the world and their response to its downfall. The people of the world are suffering under its downfall. And William Barclay made this point really well. He says, it's one of the laws of life that if people place all their happiness in material things, they miss the greatest things of all, love and friendship with others. And so you see here, as they're mourning over Babylon and over their riches, and they've lost all of these things, their lives are suddenly shown to just be completely empty. There's no mention of families and friends and all the good things in life that God has given to us. They gave their hearts entirely away to material possessions and wealth and power. And in doing so, they missed out on all the best things in life. And I think this is something that should be a wake-up call for us all. It's certainly true in our society, and it's been demonstrated statistically. When we pursue wealth to the neglect of our families and our friends and our churches, these are the people with the highest rates of depression and anxiety and suicide and all of these things. We can give our hearts away to material possessions and lose out on all the things that actually make us human. You know, relationships with people and love and kindness and family and all of these things that are important and good and keep us going about life and keep us on track. We lose these when materialism and wealth and power become the primary focus of our lives. So there's consequences in the here and the now, not just later, but consequences now that are very, very terrible for us to try to persevere. You notice here in the second part of 17, he moves now. The way the verses are structured is terrible. You have half a sentence in 17, and then you really do have a new group of people. Every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance. And they were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like the great city?" And the final mourners that we see here are those involved in the exporting of all these goods and all these services. These are the ones not just selling, you know, horses and chariots, but also we see at the end of 13, slaves and human lives. You see again, society returns to such an indulgence in luxury and wealth and power that it moves back into owning people and trading in human lives. And again, this shows how quickly we can move from, you know, wanting to enjoy good things to getting obsessed with wealth to the neglect of our fellow humans, right? People begin to enslave one another, and this has happened throughout history, as Babylon has existed, that people become the stock in trade of business, which is a terrible reality to consider. And we see in verse 19, they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she has been laid waste." And so they joined the lament of kings, the lament of the merchants, as they too now have lost their jobs, they've lost their hopes, no one's buying the cargo anymore. And you notice what they say, what city is like the great city? And this is a system unlike any other. Everybody's getting rich except for the people who are obviously being oppressed and sold as slaves. Every luxury, every vice came and coalesce together in a great vanity fair that is offered to everyone. Everyone can come and take part of its choicest wares and purchase them and live the life that they want to live. And the world thinks this is great and good. And And yet what's really happening behind the scenes is the oppression of humanity for the sake of wealth. And we can see the heart in it all is pride and covetousness and all the things that drive greed and selfishness. But the collapse of Babylon also comes with this realization, we can never rebuild this. And what city is like the great city? It's been ruined and it's been scattered. And the people of the world recognize we built this thing to the pinnacle. You know, the Tower of Babel was the same idea. We'll build a tower up to God and we'll become gods over everyone. And we won't need God anymore because we'll run the whole thing. And when God confuses the languages and drives the people into different parts of the world, he does this in order to shatter their attempts at making this system that we see here in the end of times, where the people say, what city was ever like the great city? Babylon proudly declared self-confidence. They proudly went about boasting that they didn't need God or any help from God. And now, in a moment, it's all laid low, and the whole world laments as a result. Now, what's the point in like a long description of that? Because that's just lots of verses talking about the same thing. And the point really does come down to how we understand verse 20. The lament of the people on earth whose hopes were fixed on nothing more than human power and human culture, now suddenly being completely dashed, evokes something in heaven. It evokes rejoicing in heaven. Saints and apostles and prophets are to celebrate the fall of Babylon because God has pronounced judgment on her for you. Now, there's some difficult Greek syntax that kind of comes out in the English here. The clause here probably means God has inflicted judgment on her in the same way that she has inflicted her persecution on you. The martyr's blood is being vindicated here as Babylon receives a duplicate of violence against her that was unjustly inflicted upon the church throughout the centuries. And if you think about all the oppression, even down to the smallest things that have been done against the church by the world, all of this comes out in a great measure of judgment upon Babylon. And so in verse 20, we have a command. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. What you're meant to notice here is the obvious contrast of lamenting and rejoicing. One group is doing one thing, another group is doing another thing. And that contrast is vital for us. It's a two-sided event. One side is defeated, and that side is lamenting their defeat. The other side is rejoicing. One side is victorious. The other side has been defeated. And this contrast is meant to exhort us to really get our priorities straight in life. Think about what you would do if this happened tomorrow. That's the point. You know, would you look back at the city as Lot's wife and grieve over her downfall? Or would you say, man, this is the end and we're finally there? And every Christian, who sees the downfall of the world will rejoice because we know and we long for and desire this heavenly kingdom that God has promised to us. The world, it so long has appeared to be victorious over the church and for so long has looked as if it was undefeatable and that we could never overcome it with the kingdom of heaven. It's devastated in a moment. It's gone in a second. And the church that so often has appeared to be defeated throughout the centuries now reigns victorious. And so God judges Babylon for us. He pays her back for all the pain and the sorrow that she has inflicted on us. And you say, I've never received any direct persecution from Babylon. But every day I want you to recognize Babylon's persecution is these temptations to lure you away from God and your hope in heaven. This is a form, and a terrible form, of persecution. All the materialism of the world that's pressed upon us, all of the entertainment industry is built around this idea of making you covet things that you don't have. This is all persecution that comes from Babylon. We've had to endure this while passing through this earth. And in the end, we see Babylon's not too big to fail. Babylon fails. God brings it to an end. And this, I think, helps us to put our hope not in this world, but in the world that is to come, the eternal city and the heavenly Jerusalem that is our home.